himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which we know is from you. We thank you that you speak to us in order to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. And Father, I pray that you would use me this morning to teach from your word faithfully. And Lord, that you would be glorified as a result, Lord God, and that we would all be able to take something this morning that we learn about you, Lord God, and that we can use in our lives in order to glorify you. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, John Mark spoke to us about the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he brought to us four statements that are of first importance to us from verses 3 to 6. And John Mark reminded us of the gospel that we first believed in, that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again to defeat death. He reminded us of resurrection power. And today I'd like to unpack a little bit of what Jesus' resurrection means for us personally. So what does it mean? Number one, I'll go through verses 12 to 19, and we will look at why the resurrection is central to the gospel. Number two, from verses 20 to 23, we will look at what does Jesus' resurrection mean for us personally. And part three will be verse 20 to 24, why our resurrection is important as part of God's plan. So, I wonder if any of you have been told something in your life that you didn't quite agree with. It didn't sit right, it didn't seem right to you. Something that due to your culture or your upbringing, it just didn't make sense. Well, when we were growing up, Mum would usually have baking in the cupboards at all times. She would do massive batches, but when there wasn't, there was sometimes digestive biscuits. And when I would eat a digestive biscuit, I would always eat it with the chocolate facing up, just like this. Why? So that you wouldn't get chocolate on your fingers. You could hold it by the rim where the biscuit was without getting chocolate on your fingers. It was what I had seen everybody else do. It was what made sense. It was what came naturally to me. It was right. Is this the right way? I think most people would eat it this way. But during my teenage years, a friend of mine had an argument with me that no, the digestive biscuit is supposed to face with the writing facing up. He would eat it with the chocolate facing down, melting chocolate onto his fingers, and he wouldn't care, he'd just lick it off afterwards. But his point was, why on earth would they put the writing on the biscuit, it says digestive biscuits, if you weren't meant to see it? So he would eat it with the writing facing up so that he could see the writing. But that did not make sense to me. It didn't sit right. It made no sense because, well, why would you want chocolate all over your fingers? Would you not eat it with the chocolate facing up? His argument didn't make sense to me. It didn't sit right. And Paul here is speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And for us to have a little bit of context about what's going on, we must understand that Corinth is a place in Greece. And being in Greece, it meant that it was influenced by Greek teaching, Greek philosophy, Greek beliefs. Jamar had already pointed out to us 2 weeks ago that when Paul spoke to the Greeks, he spoke to them about Jesus and the resurrection, and they took it as being two new gods for them to believe in. See, they had lots of gods, they had lots of beliefs. But one thing that they did not agree with, and the one thing that they didn't believe, was that bodily resurrection was possible. They didn't believe that a man could rise from the dead in the body. And so we find the Corinthian Christians here at conflict because of what they had heard. It didn't quite sit right with them that somebody could be raised from the dead in the body. Okay? And why is this? Because, well, they had heard it all along. It was what they had heard in their culture. The Greek philosophers of the time would have told them that it wasn't possible. And so they're at conflict. It wasn't that they didn't believe in resurrection itself, no. They believed that the soul would be resurrected and that our soul would go to heaven when we die, if we believe, which is true, but they didn't believe, or they hadn't quite come to the understanding, that the body would also one day be raised with Christ. They hadn't fully accepted it because it didn't sit right to them. So here comes the first point. Why is the resurrection of Jesus central to the gospel? So maybe we believe what the Corinthians believe. Maybe we believe that it's only our soul that goes to heaven, and that's it. But Paul points out in verses 12 to 19 that actually the bodily resurrection of Jesus is central to the gospel. God made us body and soul, not just soul, and he also cares about the body. So thankfully, in a complete flow of sound logic, Paul clears it all up for us. This is a writing that is of first importance to us as believers because it'll end up filling us with hope. The hope that when Jesus returns, we'll be raised with him. All of God's redemption plan won't be fulfilled until Jesus returns and we are raised to life in the body with him. We're resurrected with Jesus. Because Christ lives, we also will live. If we go back to verses 3 and 4, it says, "For what I have received, I've passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures." Paul is bringing us back to the first and most important point to start with. According to the scripture, Christ died for our sin, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And we learn that in the following days, he appeared to many people as well, who were eyewitnesses. The teaching of the gospel tells us that Christ was resurrected and he is alive. Paul here asks the Corinthians, how can they say there is no resurrection? For if they say there's no bodily resurrection, then they deny that even Christ has been raised, and this has eternal consequences for them. Let me explain why it has eternal consequences. The teaching of the resurrection of Jesus is that he was raised from the dead to defeat sin and death. So, and in fact, in verse 25 and 26, it shows us that Jesus died and was raised in order to defeat sin and reign over all things. Therefore, what the Corinthians were denying was detrimental to everything a Christian believes. If they did not believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection, then their faith was futile and empty. Jesus' resurrection to life is in order that sin and death could be defeated. And if we don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, then we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, which means he did not defeat the power of sin and death. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, in his body, he showed his power. His power even over death. Something no man could ever do, rise from the dead. And if we don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, then we also are still in our sin, as Paul points out. We're still in our sin if Christ didn't rise. So we live on one of the most rural country roads that you could ever live on. And living on this road means that washing your car is pointless because, well, there are tractors and animals on the road regularly, which means there is always dirt on the road. And because of the dirt on the road, no sooner have you washed your car and driven out the road than it's absolutely filthy again. It's a pointless activity. And actually, if you think about it, those who wash their cars, me included now and again, are most to be pitied because they're wasting their time. And Paul was making a similar point here to the Corinthians, because if they were willing to live as Christians, follow God's ways according to the Bible, believe in the gospel, but they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, then it was completely pointless. It was futile. It was without hope. Why do it? Why believe in something in vain? Why live for Christ if they did not believe that he rose to defeat sin and death? According to verse 19, this belief is to be pitied. But Jesus' resurrection did happen. And the reason it's central to the gospel we believe in is because Jesus rose to defeat the power of sin and death. The enemy of death has no power over Jesus. And Jesus promises to return for us and bring us back to God in a bodily resurrection. And because he has the power over death, we know this is true. And this is something that can fill us with great joy and hope. Because of Jesus' great power, we will one day be resurrected with him in order to glorify him and worship him. Verse 20 says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Here is our hope, that Christ has been resurrected. Here is our hope that Jesus has defeated death. He's the reason that we believe in the gospel that tells us that sin and death are defeated. So point two, what did the bodily resurrection mean for the Corinthians, and what does it mean for us? Well, again, we read in verse 20 that Jesus is the first fruit. Now, this first fruit refers back to an Old Testament law in Leviticus 23, if you want to read about it, where the first fruit of any harvest or any crop had to be offered to God as a sacrifice or offering in the temple. It was an amount that was fixed. In other words, it was an amount that had to be given out of your first fruit or out of the crop that you would have. And it was given in faith that God would supply the rest of the harvest. If you were giving an amount of your first fruit, you were trusting that God would supply the rest for your needs. But it was also a proof or guarantee of what was to come. If there was a first fruit, there must be more to come. So if you think of a crop, if you have a first fruit that you can give to God, there must be a crop that is there as well for you. That was the Old Testament law of giving a first fruit. But we have faith that someday God will supply a resurrection harvest that we will be part of. This is where our resurrection hope stems from, that Jesus is the first fruit of a harvest that is to come. His death and resurrection to life mean that death is defeated. But as the first fruit of a heavenly harvest, Jesus is the guarantee that one day we will be resurrected with him when he returns. And being the first fruit, he is the proof of a harvest to come. Those of us who believe in him, we're the rest of the harvest. And we are the resurrection that is to come. As John Mark highlighted 2 weeks ago, Jesus was physically resurrected into an immortal body, one that wouldn't face death again. It would live for eternity. He would live for eternity. And we too, when Jesus returns, we'll be raised to life in the same form. We will be raised to life in the body, and we won't face death again. Paul unpacks it a little bit more for us in verses 21 and 22, and he actually leaves us with a choice to make. He says in verse 22, "For as in Adam, all die." It was by the actions of Adam that separation and death came into the world. Separation from God. As human beings, we have an inheritance that Adam leaves us with. As descendants of Adam, we face the consequences, or we reap the consequences of Adam's choice, an inheritance that leaves us with something bad, which is sin and death. It is by very nature that we're born into these ways, that we're born into sin. If you think of a child born into poverty, they face the situation of their parents, poverty. It's been handed down through generations. It was nothing that the child could do. It is by nature that they are born into this poverty situation. And by very nature, we also are born into spiritual poverty, separation from God. So what are these Adam's ways that I said? while Adam's ways seek to satisfy the desires of the flesh. They look to put me and my desires before God's, and they don't think about what is to come after this life. This is not the way of resurrection. So if we live for ourselves and we don't believe that Jesus died and rose again to defeat death, then we are going to reap the consequences of our choice, which is sin, death, and separation from God for eternity. Thankfully, though, Paul reminds us of the hope that we have, that we can believe in because of Jesus' bodily resurrection. Verse 22 says, "In Christ all have been made alive." Christ is everything that Adam was not. Adam brought sin, suffering. Adam's way brought sin, suffering, pain, death. But Christ is the first fruit of resurrection. Through God's divine plan, he brings hope, resurrection life for eternity dwelling with God. Christ physically rising from the dead is of first importance to our faith. And because he rose, we have hope. When Christ returns, we will be raised to life with him. Verse 22 and 23 make it clear. In Christ, all will be made alive. First Christ, this is the resurrection that has already happened. And then when he comes, those who belong to him. In Christ, we have an inheritance that are the consequences of Christ's actions. These are good. It's eternal life with Christ in heaven. Something much better comes because of Christ's actions. When he comes, and Jesus will return, all who are in Christ's way, all who believe in him, will be made alive in bodily form. Christ, or Jesus, brings life. There is more to come. Jesus' resurrection is the proof or the guarantee that all who believe in him will one day be raised to life with him. But this brings us on to the third point. Why is Christ going to return for us? And why should our resurrection matter as part of God's plan? Verse 24 to 28 clear this up. Well, there's an amazing comfort in these verses, and some of them are hard to understand. It's not easy to understand what Paul is trying to say, but I'll try and unpack it a little bit for you. The comfort is that we are part of God's plan. Not because of anything we've done or anything we deserve, but because of what Christ has done for us. God's plan was to put everything under his feet. In other words, that Jesus would reign over all things. Our resurrection through Jesus is the final harvest to show that Jesus reigns over all things, so that God will have for his Son a kingdom of people that will worship, adore, and love him, his people. Jesus is coming back to take to God a people who are his people. And God's eternal power will be shown to all in that moment. His final act after defeating all his enemies is that we will be resurrected to be with him. Jesus will reign over all things, meaning that evil will be gone for eternity. Evil will not tamper with God's plan. God instead will have a kingdom of people that are his kingdom, his people, a pure kingdom, and a kingdom that if we believe, we also will be part of it. So it leaves us with a question. How should this affect us now? And why does resurrection matter to us today? Well, firstly, we understand, as I said to you earlier, that Christ's resurrection is central to the gospel. The good news that Jesus died and rose again to defeat death for us. Secondly, as in Adam, our earthly sinful bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but through Christ's resurrection body, who defeated sin and death, we believe that Jesus will be raised, we will be raised to life with Jesus as a result of his actions. And thirdly, when we're raised to life, we will live eternally in his kingdom in order to glorify him, honor him, and praise him forever. We read in verses 57 and 58, if you want to skip ahead to it, it says these things. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our hope is not futile. Paul had given the Corinthians a warning that if they didn't believe in Jesus' resurrection body, then their faith was futile, it was pointless. But our faith is not futile if we believe. Because of Jesus' power over death, we have a great hope, resurrection hope. We must stand firm in our belief, stand firm in the hope that Jesus gives us, and give ourselves fully to the work of God, because our life is to glorify him. Our resurrection through Jesus will be for his kingdom. And everything we go through on earth as Christians, any persecution that we go through, will be worth it on that resurrection day when we're raised with Christ to God's kingdom. Christ is risen. Stand firm, continue to believe in the hope of that future. We need, as Ryan said, we need not fear death because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Seek to glorify him in all that we do as we're here on earth. Because in the twinkling of an eye, all will be complete, all will be finished, and we will be with God in heaven if we believe. And God will reign over all, because God is all in all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this resurrection hope that we have, that because of Jesus and his actions, we can reap the consequences of his action, which is eternity, life in eternity with you, Lord God. Father, we thank you that he rose from the dead in his body, which meant he defeated sin for us and he defeated death. Death has no grip over us if we believe. And Lord, I pray for those of us gathered here this morning who might struggle with that a little bit. Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts to realize that Jesus died and rose again in order to defeat death for them, to defeat the power of sin. And Lord, I thank you that one day those of us who believe will be raised to life with you, Lord God, to go and dwell in your kingdom for eternity, where we can glorify you and honor you and worship you, where evil will have no grip and will not tamper with any of your plans, Lord God. Father, we look forward in hope to that day. In your name we pray. Amen. There's two digestive biscuits up here if anybody wants them.